Well, hello, hello, Phil and Victoria. So for those of you who don't know, remember the other day we had Jerry here? And that was Ian's more handsome younger brother. Well, now we've got Ian's sister. So that's pretty good. And her husband, Phil. So welcome. Good to have you here today. And anybody else that's visiting, welcome today. I see some young ladies up the back there. Welcome if you're visiting. I don't recognize any of you. So I think you may be visiting. And this gentleman here, good to have you visiting as well. Revelation chapter 9 will stand in reverence to the word of the Lord as we read it this morning. Revelation chapter 9, and our reading will be verse 1 down through verse 12. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your kindness and grace, thankful for the good hymns that have been sung, and Lord, thankful for all those that are here and be able to be here today. And Lord, we just ask, would you be pleased to not only bless those of us that are gathered here in person, but we think of those that are not able to be here, and there's many not here again today just due to sickness and things. And Lord, we ask that you'd just be pleased to bless them. And may the live stream be a minister to their soul, and may it be a blessing to them throughout the day. And Lord, we just need your help. I pray you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit, that you grant me the liberty and power and unction I need to preach your word. And then, Lord, we ask your blessing on the dear folks, that you would help them to be able to receive the word and then make application where needed as the Holy Spirit guides and directs. Lord, we need your help. We plead for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this passage of Scripture and others like it, as we read through it, it sounds pretty fantastic, doesn't it? Kind of Hollywoodish, sci-fi-ish, all those sorts of things. Now, when you approach a passage of Scripture like this, there's a danger to twist it, to manipulate it, to be understandable to the human reasoning and the human mind. And let me just say this, because this is a common interpretation. Don't come to me after the service. Well, I'm going anyway. But don't try and convince me that this is John trying to explain what a helicopter is. Now, you may giggle at that, but that's some people's interpretation. That, you know, it's such an outlandish thing that surely he's explaining something that he'd never seen before. And, you know, they got breastplates of iron and all the and wings, you know, that sound like chariots roaring, and they explain it away by saying, well, if what it actually is, it typifies a helicopter and all these sorts of things. Can I encourage us just to be Bible believers and just take the Bible as it's written? And you may not understand it, and I may not understand it, but just because I don't understand it doesn't mean I can't believe it. Okay? And so let's just go that direction. I think that's the best way to go. Now, the trumpet judgments, as I said last week, we started looking at the trumpet judgments in chapter 8, and I mentioned that the trumpet judgments are naturally divided into 4 and 3. And last week we looked at the first 4 trumpet judgments in chapter 8. The first 4 trumpet judgments affect places or the material accessories of life. The environmental devastation that we saw after the first 4 trumpet judgments indicate that. However, these last 3 trumpet judgments affect persons, the men and women of earth, and life itself. And we'll see that right now as we delve into this 5th trumpet judgment. Now remember the scene in heaven that we looked at back in chapter 7 and the early part of chapter 8. We have the throne of God, we have God on his throne, and we have the 7 angels standing around the throne, all holding a trumpet each. And the first angel sounded his trumpet, the second angel sounded his trumpet, the third sounded, the fourth has sounded, and then there seems to be a bit of a pause. Those 4 seem to come quickly, in quick succession. And then now here we come in chapter 9. And remember, back in chapter 8 and verse 13, notice what it says. Chapter 8 and verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the 3 angels, which are yet to sound. So this, what we have here in chapter 9 is the first woe. The first woe comes with the sounding of the 5th trumpet. Now I'd like you to notice chapter 9 and verse 1. Let's notice some introductory thoughts. Chapter 9 and verse 1. The 5th angel sounded, and I heard a star from heaven. The 5th angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven under the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. When the 5th angel sounded the trumpet that he was holding, John saw a star fall from heaven under the earth. I'm going to make this statement, and then I'm going to back it up with scripture. This star is an angel, and quite often angels are referred to as stars in the scriptures. Remember back in chapter 8, we saw the star that fell, and it was named Wormwood. It was identified as a star, it was named as a star, and it was a literal star. But here we see that this angel that fell is referring, this star that fell is referring to an angel. Now, I'll give you 2 quick references and I'll get you to turn to the third. You go to Matthew chapter 2. You turn to Matthew, hold your place in Revelation 9. You turn to Matthew chapter 2 and then listen to these couple of verses as you're turning. Job 38 and verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. It's talking about angels there when it's referring to the morning stars that sang together. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. This is a well-known passage of scripture. The mystery of the 7 stars, which thou sawest in the right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars, here it is, are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. So Revelation 1:20 clearly states that the 7 stars are the 7 angels of the 7 churches. Are you in Matthew chapter 2? have a look in verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump down to verse 7. But notice what it says in Matthew 2 and verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." So when Jesus was born, the wise men saw a star. Verse 7 says this, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared." Jump down to verse 9 and 10. "And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." I believe that just as the star is referred to as angels in Revelation 1:20, Job 38:7, Revelation 9 and verse 1, and we see also in Matthew chapter 2, now in our children's book it's represented as a bright shining star. I believe that's an angelic being. We can lose fellowship over that if you want to. I wouldn't bother. But the reality is that all through Scripture, stars are angels. And what we have here in this passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 9 is a star that is an angel. Okay? Let's keep reading. Notice, and you'll see it as we work through our passage. There's evidence within the context as well. Notice in verse 2. Well, hang on. Let's have a look in the end of verse 1. "And to him," it's a him, a star's an it, right? It's a him. "And he," and to him "was given the key of the bottomless pit." This star is referred to as a he, and he is given some keys. We don't refer to stars as he or she, and a star can't hold keys. I believe it's an angelic being. Now, notice it says that he was given the keys to the bottomless pit. Now, let's notice some things about the bottomless pit. We're still just gathering together some introductory thoughts, laying the groundwork, and then we'll get into the meat of the message. But I want you to notice that, go with me to Isaiah 24 and verse 22. The pit that's referred to here, the pit or hell, is a prison. Isaiah 24 and verse 22, the bottomless pit is, there's lots of different names used for the bottomless pit. There's controversy over it. Some people run some things to extremes, but as I've said over and over again, the biblical position is the balanced position. Whenever you're running an extreme, you're going to run into danger. Stay balanced with your interpretation of Scripture. Stay balanced in your doctrinal position. When you get unbalanced, when you get out of balance either way, when you go to an extreme, that's where cults are formed when we run to extremes. That's where you end up in false doctrine when you run to extremes on any doctrine. Stay balanced. And so the bottomless pit is hell. We might refer to it as the lake of fire, and I understand that there's some difference between the two, but notice this here in Isaiah 24 and verse 22. The pit, or hell, is a prison. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Those that die outside of God are gathered as prisoners into the pit, into hell, and they are shut up in the prison. And after many days, they're visited. After many days, they're resurrected to stand before the great white throne of judgment. But they're shut up as prisoners in a pit. The second thing is the pit, or hell, has gates. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 says this, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, you know, a prison without bars, was watching a really old Western the other day, and I kind of, that's one way I relax, is watching old Westerns. I find it very relaxing and therapeutic. The sheriff arrested a fella for murder, and, well, he put him in his new prison, and they'd built this flash new prison, but it had no bars. And this sheriff comes up with this great idea about getting some red paint and sprinkling it around like blood, and that, you know, someone had tried to get out previously and that was his blood that was left and all this sort of stuff. And, you know, a prison without bars, a prison without gates is a pretty useless prison, isn't it? I mean, unless you're dumb like that prison, he was so scared he didn't try and get out because he figured that was so. But, you know, the reality is a prison is a place when you're put in prison, you don't get out till you're let out. You don't choose to exit whenever you want to. Now, you of your own free will came and sat on a church pew here this morning. The doors aren't locked. You can leave whenever you want. Whenever you're sick of listening to me, the doors are open. You can go. No one's going to stop you leaving. But in a prison, in the pit, there's gates and they are locked and you don't leave whenever you want to leave. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? So the bottomless pit or hell, it's a prison. It has gates. But then turn with me, go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. So we've noticed that the pit is a prison. We've noticed the pit has gates. But you know, the wonderful thing is someone has the keys. Jesus has the key. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Hell is a prison. Hell has gates that are locked. But Jesus has the keys. And I'm glad some 22 years ago, Jesus gave me the keys and he let me out of prison. He let me out of hell. He let me free from the judgment of hell when he saved my soul. I'm glad for that. I'm glad I've escaped the gates and the bars of hell through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we go back, we've noticed the pit. It's a prison. It's got gates. They're locked. Jesus has the keys. Remember our picture in heaven, the angels standing around the throne, the seven angels with the seven trumpets standing around the throne. 1, 2, 3, 4 have sounded. We come to the fifth one. He puts that trumpet to his lips. He blows and sounds that trumpet and an angel appears and Jesus hands that angel the keys to the bottomless pit. And then that angel, Jesus, gives that angel the authority that comes along with those keys. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. Well, we go to verse 2. We've laid the foundation. We now come to point 1. Point number 1, I want you to notice, please, the opening of the bottomless pit. An angel has appeared. Jesus has given him the keys to the bottomless pit. We come to verse 2, point number 1, the opening of the bottomless pit. And he, that's the angel, opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. What an incredible thing. The bottomless pit. It's locked. We know it's locked because not even the smoke can escape. The smoke out of hell doesn't even escape hell, let alone your soul if you find yourself there. The smoke doesn't escape hell until the angel unlocks the gates. You're not going to talk yourself out of hell. You're not going to work yourself out of hell. The smoke can't even get out of hell. Oh, you better be sure you know Jesus. You better be sure that you're saved, born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. Would you please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14? And as we notice the opening of the bottomless pit, I want to show you this reference again. We've looked at it previously as we've studied things, but I want you to notice it in the context of this, because this verse in Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 15, clearly indicates that hell and the pit are the same thing. Speaking of Lucifer, speaking of the fall of the devil, in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 through 15, notice the reading. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice it, verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Hell and the pit are the same place. Revelation mentions this bottomless pit 7 times. You'll find it in chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 17, and chapter 20. Now, this place called hell, this place called the bottomless pit, we need to identify where it is. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 reveals to us that the pit, or hell, is in the middle of the earth. When you think about that, that's an amazing reality. Amazing. Numbers 16 and verse 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking, there had been some rebellion against Moses and some people speaking against him, Korah, and remember that instance. And so there'd been some rebellion, some people pushing back against Moses' leadership. It says here in verse 31, it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Where's the pit? I'll tell you where it is. It's right under your feet. Now that's an amazing thing, like I said before, and let me explain to you why that's amazing. God created you. He made you. He loves you. In fact, He loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. And your son, and His Son was obedient, and He died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sin. And then God allows you to walk on His green earth, breathing His fresh air, enjoying His lovely creation, all the while you reject Jesus, all the while you reject the love of God, and you stubbornly resist the grace of God, all the while you're doing that, right under your feet is the pit of hell. Well, that's a sobering thought. You know what sobered me up as a 22-year-old when God saved me? what sobered me and what got my attention was the reality of hell. Then I appreciated the love of Jesus. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit of God made the reality of hell that was under my feet so real that it disturbed my sleep. It took away my appetite. Hey, I was a stubborn, arrogant young man. And some of you say, well, not much changed. Well, maybe not. But the reality is, as a young man, as a lost young man, I was a stubborn, arrogant, cocky, self-confident young man having fun in this world. And if you had have come to me and said, you know, I just want you to know Jesus loves you, I'd said, whoop-de-doo, I love me too. But and I understand some people need that message, and that's how God reaches some people. They need that message of love. I'm not belittling that, but that's not what I needed. God knew what I needed, and He had a preacher get up on Wednesday night, and he preached hell so hot it troubled me for 2 weeks until I come to that place of repentance and faith. And what I'm wanting to get across to you this morning is you better embrace the reality of that place called hell and that it's right there. And you know, if God's opened the earth up and swallowed a whole family straight into hell. They went alive into the pit. You know, it's just the grace of God that holds him back from allowing every step you take, you don't step into hell. Oh, that's just the love of God and the long-suffering of the Lord. Psalm 28 and verse 1 says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." Where's the pit? It's underneath our feet. Here the angel, and I don't know how it's done, I'm just going to believe it's so, wherever the, you know, they, I think it's, is it in Siberia or somewhere over there, there's that place they call the gates, that huge big crater that they call the gates of hell. Is it over there somewhere? It's over there, isn't it? It's an amazing, and it's getting bigger and bigger. It's growing and growing. You know, the Bible says that hell is enlarging herself. And I don't know if that's, you know, who knows whether that, you know, it might be King's Cross is the gates of hell. Who knows? It could be there. Who knows where it is? But there is a gate somewhere, and the angel is going to unlock that gate and open the bottomless pit. And when he takes those keys, which Jesus has given him, and he's given him the authority to go to that gate and put those keys in and unlock the bottomless pit, he throws those gates open. And notice what happens. Back in our text in Revelation, there arose smoke out of the pit. I mentioned it before, but let me say it again. The smoke couldn't even get out of hell until the gates were opened. Smoke is associated with divine judgment all through Scripture. But let me give you one text in Genesis 19 and verse 28. "And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." It says in our reading in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace." It didn't say it is a great furnace. It says there arose smoke as. It was as if it is. It's the smoke that come out of there, it was like there was a great furnace down there. Be careful how you read your Bible. Read each word, pay attention to the words that are there. It says, the smoke that came out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And in fact, there was so much smoke, and that smoke was so intense. Notice what happened. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. that angel, he puts that key in, he opens that gate to the bottomless pit, and the first thing that comes out, dark, thick, choking smoke. So much so that it darkens the very sun. Have you ever been in a really bad bushfire or around a really bad bushfire? I've been around a few, and it can that smoke can be so dark and so intense as that smoke comes between you and the sun, it's like the sun is setting and nighttime is setting in. That's the kind of smoke that's coming out of the furnace. It'll be so intense and so black that it's not only going to block the sun, but I believe it'll make it difficult to breathe. The smoke out of the pit of hell, it's not going to be like the smoke off a candle. It's like the smoke off a great furnace. The second thing after, so we've noticed the opening of the pit. Number two, I'd like you to notice the demonic locusts. Verse 3 through verse 11. Most of our reading is given to the description of these locusts. And there's lots said about these locusts. But notice what it says in verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. The smoke comes out, then out of the pit of hell, out of the bottomless pit, comes locusts, and they exit out of hell and they come out through the smoke onto this earth. You say, you're making that up. It's in the Bible. You're saying, well, that doesn't make any sense. No, it really doesn't, because locusts can't withstand fire, but they come out of hell. These aren't ordinary locusts. These are demonic creatures. And remember I said that God, as we go through each seal judgment and we go through each trumpet judgment, it's just amping up. The judgment's just getting more and more intense. The longer this world rebels against God, the longer this world rejects the blood of Jesus, the judgment is, it's like the revs on a motorbike or a vehicle, it's just increasing. It's becoming more and more intense every time God reveals another judgment. I'd like you to notice their origin. There's five things I'd like you to notice about these demonic locusts. In verse 3, we see their origin, and we've already mentioned that, and they come out of this bottomless pit and through the smoke onto the earth. But I want you to notice, secondly, in regards to these demonic locusts, I want you to notice their form. Their form. What they look like. Their form. Notice what it says down in verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. Well, I've seen lots of locusts. I've seen locust plagues. I've seen baby locusts, big locusts. I've seen different colored locusts. I've never seen a locust look like a horse. That's a funny looking locust, isn't it? But these demonic creatures, their shape is similar to a horse. In fact, it doesn't just look like a horse, but it looks like a horse that's prepared for battle with all the armor on. Do you see? Like, if you think about it and you use your imagination, you can understand why people try and explain it away by it's a helicopter. It's a Black Hawk. So in verse 7, we see he's like a horse. But in verse 7, we see they have a head. And upon their head is a crown. And it's as if it's gold. It's not gold, but it's as gold. It's a crown that appears gold, but it's not gold. So they're a creature that looks like a horse. They have a head, they have a crown upon their head that is as it's gold, but it's not really gold. They have, notice this, faces of men. Now, also notice they have hair as the hair of women down in verse 8. And this is how I'm going to explain it to you, and I believe it to be so. Because of verse 7 and verse 8, you put them two together, they got faces of men, hair as the hair of women. Now, I'm probably going to get myself in trouble here, but we'll just go with it and we'll see how we go. It's possible when it says the face of a man, it's possible it's speaking of a human face. And it looks like a human face. But do you know what? I believe that they're bearded. I believe that. Let me explain. Go, have a look in verse 7 and verse 8. So in verse 7, it says, "And their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women." Is it possible that, yes, they may have had a human-shaped face that may or may not? I don't really think so. It says that they look like a horse. But I believe when it says they had faces of men, they were bearded. I'm not offending you clean-shaven men. But you know, the Bible, all through Scripture, draws a distinction between how a man looks and how a woman looks. It says that they had hair as a woman. They had long hair. God intends it to be so that when you look at me, you're not saying, male or female? We're supposed to look different. And one of the distinctive differences, but biblical difference between a man and a woman is their hair. Men ought to have short hair, women ought to have long hair. Just my personal opinion, men ought to have a beard. No, not really, not to be biblically. But do you understand? We're looking at the form of these locusts. And their form is that they were like a horse prepared for battle, but they also had a crown and they had faces of men, but they also had long hair. So whether it was a human face or whether they're bearded, I don't know. Do with it as you will. But then they had, in verse 8, it also says teeth were as the teeth of lions. That's some big teeth, isn't it? Then upon their chest they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. They had armor on. And then he heard them and he said their sound. You know what they sounded like? They sounded like horses and chariots rushing into battle. That's an incredible sound. I've never heard chariots rushing into battle, but I've heard plenty of mobs of horses galloping. And you know, you can hear a mob of horses coming from a long way off. It kind of just penetrates the ground and it vibrates through the ground. You know, that's one of the most glorious feelings, being on top of one of those animals as it's just flat stick and it's just pounding the ground. There's not a feeling like it on earth that I've experienced. Incredible feeling. But that sound, these weren't just little itty-bitty locusts. Now, when they flew, it sounded like chariots and horses rushing into battle. You talk about terrifying. Then down in verse 10, notice, let's read verse 10 together. "And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stingers in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months." So they had tails. I mean, this I'm not sure what kind of a job I'm doing trying to paint this picture in your mind. You're going to have to use your own imagination. But do you see there, they look like a horse, they got a head, they got a crown that appears to be gold, but it's not. They got breastplates, they got faces as men, hair like a woman, they got teeth like a lion. When they fly, they've obviously got wings, and they sound like chariots and horses rushing into battle. But not only that, they have a tail like a scorpion, and in the end of that tail is a stinger. these demonic beings have been let out of hell for a purpose. And I want you to notice, thirdly, about these locusts, I want you to notice their king. They have a king. In verse 11, notice what it says. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Now let me just say this. When God wants you to know what the Greek is and what the Hebrew is, he'll give it to you. There it is right there. I don't need to know the Greek. I just need my King James Bible. And when I need to know the Greek, it'll be there. When I need to know the Hebrew, it'll be there. Amen. You know, you could spend 15 years studying Greek and you'll still not understand it. You know, we'd get more out of our Bible if we study English and know how to deal with English properly. How about we get good at English before we worry about Greek and Hebrew? And I'm one to speak because, like, well, I failed English in school. But you know, I regret not putting in more effort in high school. And I regret leaving early when I did. I wish now, as an adult, I could go back and apply myself and listen to Mrs. Huntington rather than distracting Mrs. Huntington. And, there's just, you know, we don't need to get distracted on studying the depths of Greek and Hebrew so you can understand your Bible. You just don't need it. Anyway, that's my little rant. But they had a king. These locusts weren't just randomly going through the earth doing willy-nilly as they will. They had a king. They were under authority. And their king is Apollyon. Their king is Abaddon. Their king is the angel of the bottomless pit. And I believe it's the devil. That's my opinion. I believe it's Satan. It's Lucifer. That's my position on it. There's others believe that it's referring to a different angel of some sort. But my position is that it's the devil. It's Lucifer himself. The word Abaddon in the Hebrew and the word Apollyon in the Greek just simply means the destroyer. That's what it means. The destroyer. And Satan's a murderer and he's a liar and he has been right from the beginning. But we see that these locusts, these demonic locusts, they come out of the pit of hell, they look like they do, and they have a king over them, ruling them and guiding them. The fourth thing I'd like you to notice about these locusts is their power. Go back up to verse 3. Let's notice what it says about their power. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. That word power refers to authority and jurisdiction as well as ability. When you come across that word power in the Bible, it speaks of jurisdiction, it speaks of authority, and it also speaks of ability. And when we're talking about the power of these scorpions, we're talking about those three things. And I want you to note that nothing has any power unless it's given them. And it states clearly that they were given power. Remember in John 19 and verse 10, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore hath he delivered me unto thee, had the greater sin. Just as Pilate, he only had the power that he was given. And these locusts, they had power, but it was a restricted power. It wasn't a power in and of themselves. They were given certain ability, they were given certain jurisdiction, and they were given certain authority. Notice their power is identified. These locusts had the ability to sting like a scorpion. That was their power. That was their ability. Their ability. In verse 3, it says, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And down in verse 10, it says, there were stings in their tails. Now, remember, these demonic beings had a tail, just like a scorpion has a tail, and there was a stinger in the end of them. That's their power. That's their ability. But notice their power is limited, and we see their jurisdiction. We see how far their authority goes. Their power is restricted to just hurting and not killing. Notice it in verse 5. And to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And then notice down in verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power or their authority or their jurisdiction was to hurt men 5 months. Their power, their authority, their jurisdiction was identified as being able to sting like a scorpion, but they couldn't kill men, they could just hurt men, and they could only do it for a certain time. So we see their power. But not only do we see their power, but I'd like you to notice also the last thing about these scorpions. I'd like you to notice their orders. They were given a command. They were given orders. In verse 4, notice it. And see, they were under a king. And their king gave them clear command. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Well, they were limited. Their orders was, number one, what not to hurt. The very things that locusts naturally consume. Grass, green things and trees. When a plague of locusts come through, they don't really hurt people. They might send you broke. They might destroy your bank account, destroy your crop, but they don't hurt you. They can't hurt you. I've been around plagues of locusts. Locusts in Australia, locust breeds, they breed out in the open downs country, out around Cunnamulla, Quilpie, Windora, Boolya, all out there. And we used to, when I was working on Coorabooka Station out there between Boolya and Birdsville, we used to have agronomists, is that what they're called? We used to have agronomists come out, and they'd spend a month or two out there, and they'd stay out there, and they were studying how many baby locusts there were, because that would predict how bad the plagues were going to be down in New South Wales and Victoria and how much it would affect the crops. I've seen a lot of locusts, but I've never been scared of a locust. Because a locust can't hurt you. But these are not ordinary locusts. These locusts aren't interested in the green trees. They're not interested in the grass. They're not interested in the green things. Notice what they are interested in. So who they're not to hurt is the grass, the green things and the trees. But who they were to hurt is those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. As these demonic creatures are flying and they're sounding like roaring chariots and horses, what they're looking for is those individuals on this earth that have bowed down and have not bowed down to Jesus, have not received Christ as their Savior, have not received the seal of God in their foreheads, and they are not protected. And they're looking for those that have not been sealed with the seal of God, and they're flying through looking at humanity, men, women, teenagers, children perhaps, I don't know. Perhaps down to the age of accountability, I don't know. But they're looking for men, women, and children that have not the seal of God in their forehead. Why would you not be saved? I don't understand. How to hurt them. They were told who not to hurt, they were told who to hurt, and they were told how to hurt them. Verse 5, they should be tormented as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Thankfully, I've never been bit by a scorpion. I've seen a couple of people who have been, and they're either really big sooks or it hurts a lot. And my understanding is it hurts a lot. In fact, it hurts so much that it's called a torment. It doesn't kill you. It doesn't annihilate you. It doesn't cause you death. It's just tormenting. Agonizing. That word torment, the word torment means to torture, to vex, to harass, to distress with grievous pain. That was their job, was to hurt men and torment men 5 months. Thirdly and lastly this morning, we've noticed first of all the opening of the pit. We've noticed the locusts out of the pit. Then I want you to notice verse 6. It's a very important verse. And I want you to notice the desire to die. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Let me remind you what these men and women have already been through. They've been through the seal judgments and have seen great misery on account of war, famine, pestilence, and great death. A great earthquake, the sun turned black, the moon turned to blood, the stars have fallen out of heaven. Heaven and earth have been moved out of place to the point that men and women have cried out to the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. They've endured the first four trumpet judgments. It's experiencing hail, fire, and blood mingled together, destroying one-third of the green trees and the green grass. A burning mountain-like object cast into the ocean, turning one-third of the ocean into blood. One-third of the drinking water on earth turned bitter because of the effect of the star wormwood. And one-third of the star, moon, and sun has been smitten and turned to darkness to the point that night is now 16 hours long and day is now 8 hours long, and it's affected everything on earth. And now, after already having endured all these things, now the bottomless pit is open. A choking smoke comes out that makes it hard to breathe on this earth, and demonic creatures are flying through the population of this world, tormenting, vexing, and distressing men and women that have not the seal of God on their foreheads. And their response after all of this, and this identifies the stubbornness, the rebellion, and the hardness of the heart of men and women on this earth, they're still unrepentant. They still won't bow to God. They still won't worship the King. In fact, their solution is, I'm just going to top myself. I'm going to kill myself rather than endure this torment any longer or recognize Him as my Lord. That's amazing. But that's how rebellious and how stubborn and how hard-hearted some people are. They desire to die. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 3, death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I've driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Job 30 and verse 20 put it this way, wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life under the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures. Job was in such a place, he said, oh, it's like I'm digging for death and I can't find it. I just want to die. Well, the population of this earth will be in that same place, that they will be so tormented and so exhausted and so distressed from what they've endured through the sealed trumpets and the first five trumpet judgments, that their solution is, I'm going to finish it. I just want to die. And you know, it's a terrible thing but suicide, particularly over these last 2 years, because of what we've been through as a globe, global suicide rates are through the roof. And the sad thing is that a lot of people get to a place of suicide. I've never come close to considering ending my own life. And perhaps some of you have been there. I don't know. And I'm sorry if that's so. But do you understand that the general population of the earth collectively will be seeking to commit suicide and they will not be able to? They're going to seek death, but death is going to take wings and fly away. They're going to try and hang themselves and they won't be able to. They're going to try and overdose and they're not going to be able to. They're going to try and shoot themselves. They're not going to be able to. They're going to try and throw themselves off a building. They're not going to be able to. You say, can you explain that to me? No, I can't, but God can. God can do what He wants. And God said the response of humanity in that day is that they're going to try and kill themselves. They're going to seek death. They're going to desire to die, but death will flee from them. You say, well, I'll die when I want to. No, you won't. You'll die when God allows you to. You say, well, I'll get saved when I want to. No, you'll get saved when God saves you. And when God's dealing with you, you better respond. It says in our verse here, it says that they will seek death. The word seek means to follow. It means to go after. It means to advance towards, to press towards, and to drive forward. It's to go in search of, to look for, to search for by going from place to place to try and find it. To inquire for, to ask for, to solicit, to endeavor to find or gain by any means, to try to acquire or gain, to strive after, to aim at, as to seek wealth or fame. Men and women, they're not going to be, well, I wish I could die. Oh no, it's going to be intensely, they're going to be running to and fro, trying to find a way that they can end their very existence. They're going to be seeking for it. They're going to be pursuing it and advancing after it, trying to find a way that they can end their life. But everywhere they look, every avenue they look to, they just cannot die. What an awful thing. Can I say to you this morning as we close, if you don't know God, and you've never been saved, and you are left at the rapture. You see, I've said it so many times through this series, the church can go at any moment. There's nothing needs to happen on the prophetic calendar. It's all done. All that has to happen is for that trumpet to be sounded, and we're gone. And if you're not saved, you'll be sitting on that pew and you'll be looking at maybe one or two others, or you'll be left behind in this room by yourself, and we're gone. If you last on this earth to the fifth trumpet, I mean, if you are able to endure that, if you live that long, and remember, 1/3 of the population has already died at this point. If you live this long and you're on this earth when these demonic creatures are tormenting men for 5 months, you'll stop doing what you're doing. And you will seek death, but you will not find it. And can I just exhort you and plead with you this morning, rather than waiting and finding yourself in such a position that you seek death, can I echo Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, and say it is time to seek the Lord? It is time to seek the Lord. I mean, what in the world are you waiting for? Amos chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord and ye shall live." Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Matthew 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." The Bible speaks of not only you seeking the Lord, but the Bible also speaks of striving to enter in. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, it says, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." And that word strive means to fight and to labor fervently. Now here's my concern. Some of you aren't saved. And the reason some of you aren't saved, it's not because you've never heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel. It's been preached over and over and over and over and over again. Countless people have pleaded with you. But you know, I believe one reason some people don't get saved is simply because they refuse to seek and they refuse to strive. I tell you what it is. Rather than seeking and striving, you stubbornly stall. And there is no telling how many countless souls are in hell this morning because they procrastinated themselves to hell. It's not that they hadn't heard. It's just they never did bother stirring themselves and saying, "You know what I'm going to do? At all cost, I'm going to find Jesus. I'm going to just beg God to make him real to me. I don't understand it. I don't see it, but I want to see it. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to listen, and I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to do everything I can on my end to find Jesus." Now listen, I'm glad that Jesus come to seek and to save that which is lost, aren't you? I'm glad he does the seeking and the saving. But that doesn't mean you can sit there stubbornly stalling your entire life and do no seeking and no striving of your own and just saying, "Well, if God's going to save me, he will." No, you're going to have to do something yourself. And can I just exhort, you might say, "Well, you know, I'm too lazy to seek." Well, you won't be if you find yourself in this day. You'll get over your procrastinating in that day and you'll start seeking something, but you'll be seeking a death that you can't find. And even if you did find it, you'd just find yourself in hell anyway. Oh, you'd do a whole lot better if you'd shake yourself and stir yourself and seek Jesus. What do I have to do? I don't know. I know what I had to do, and everyone has to do something differently. Everybody's salvation experience is different. And I'm not saying you need to work your way into heaven, but I'm saying you better do something. You better get interested. You better start listening. You better start asking God to soften your heart and open your eyes rather than just sitting there. Come on now. We're talking about your very soul. Your very soul. Let's stand. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. John and Ian are going to come and they may have a hymn of invitation. I recommend you do. And I'm going to pray and then I'm going to go. For those of you that are visiting, please, this is not a normal thing. I do apologize that I won't be speaking to you, but I'll catch you if you're back next time. But welcome, glad you're here. If you're not a Christian, if you've never been saved, you've never been born again, can I say to you, you are missing out on the greatest thing this side of eternity. There is nothing better. Seriously, there is nothing better than having your sins forgiven, having your conscience clear, and having a relationship with the very one that created you. What a privilege to be a Christian, to be a child of God. And I recommend it to you. I really do. You know, I might recommend a restaurant and you might go there and say, what's his problem? But I'm recommending you Jesus. And if you partake of him, you know what you're going to say? Boy, he was right. Taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your mercy and grace. So thankful for all that are here. So thankful for those that are at home. Lord, we ask you bless those that are home, particularly our elderly that are at home. We pray you watch over them and strengthen them and the others that are sick. And Lord, we just ask your hand of grace to be upon us. Have mercy, dear God, upon that which is lost here today. No doubt somebody's lost and needs to be saved. Lord, we ask your blessing. As we step into the invitation period of the service, we pray that your perfect will be done. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.